If you'd be so good as to look in your pew Bibles for Isaiah number chapter 2. I'm afraid I didn't look that up earlier, so if someone's got a page number, if they could call that out, it'd be great. Isaiah chapter 2. Excuse me. And I'll be reading the first five verses. 686. Okay, thank you. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw. This is what he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mounting of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Holy One, we pray that these words that Isaiah saw so many hundreds of years ago will come to life for us today. Thank you that your word never goes back empty. It achieves its purpose, and we pray that your word will achieve its purpose in our hearts today, and that we will run towards that holy place. Amen. So Advent is a time for preparing, for yearning for the big event, for these wonderful things. Ooh. Advent is a time when we look forward to Christmas, to being together as families, that we can give and receive longed-for gifts and experience again wonder and joy. A time when hopes and fantasies come true. Isaiah's Advent vision taps into that yearning, a longing for the big event, a time when all is well with the world. God is front and center. All nations are looking to him for direction, and everyone lives together in peace and goodwill. The trouble is, these visions of both Christmas and the world may seem a long way from reality. I don't know what your Christmases are like, but many families this Christmas will be aware of a now empty chair. It's our first Christmas without Nicholas, and we're not alone. Many families will be seeing the same this year. Loss through bereavements or divorce and family breakdown all seem more keenly felt at this time. And many families grow up sharing the same worldview and values, but these can often change as different family members move off and leave the nest, have different experiences and partners and influence. And I'm sure many of us will have experienced what happens when these difference in values get together in a small room with too much heating, too much food, and not enough exercise. Despite knowing that all Grandma wants is for all us to be happy, it's not always easy to keep the peace. And our TVs and our papers and our magazines are chock full of wonderful gifts that promise pleasure and satisfaction and distraction. But the desire to demonstrate our love, to meet express need, can often come at a price that we can't actually afford. And don't we all just long to experience that wonderful picture that was up there a moment ago? That sense of awe, and that excitement, that you can't go to sleep because it's so exciting. Not that you need to put the turkey on, but it's so exciting. That's what you long for everything to be exactly as you would like, if not better, and hoped and dreamed it would be. Our reality of Christmas may be different to the yearned for event, but still the hope of a wonderful Christmas where we all experience closeness, demonstrate and receive generosity and are filled with awe and wonder persists, and long may that continue. But with that gap between yearning and maybe reality in our minds, you may be forgiven when I read those words from Isaiah. You might think, yeah, right, Ruth. I don't see Putin and Mugabe or Trump or Kim Jong-un making a beeline for God's holy place to seek his guidance, to follow his ways. They seem to be stockpiling weapons, not diverting their resources into health and social care. The grim reality of our world may be different from the vision that Isaiah saw, but it doesn't stop us longing for peace and goodwill to all men. Advent brings with us it this seeming impossible, unrealistic ideas, and it's good to be honest and real and a fitting response to think, Christmas, Advent, how can this be? And we wouldn't be the first. How can this be? Was exactly the response that Mary gave when the angel told her that she was highly favoured, that God was with her, and that she would give birth to a son who'd be the Son of the Most High. How could this be? And we know that God came good with that. So with that in mind, let's look at Isaiah's utopian vision and see how, despite the reality of fear and violence, of injustice and poverty that we experience in our world at the moment, see whether we can, like Mary, find that God comes good and fulfills our deepest longing. Isaiah saw this so vividly so many years ago, and it would have seemed just as far-fetched and unobtainable to those who first heard it. But God knows that every single generation, every age, needs assurance that the powers that be, whether they're Assyria, Babylon, Russia, or America, do not hold the future. Isaiah sees that in days to come, there will be a different reality, a new future where God is front and centre and his reign and his justice hold sway. He sees a future where the nations flock to God's very visible presence to seek his guidance and direction. No one across the world will be in doubt who is in power. God is elevated. He is front and centre. Everyone can see him. His presence and his majesty will be elevated, and it'd be obvious for every single person to see and experience. Isaiah sees a future built on God's faithfulness, his character, his desire for all peoples of all nations to flourish. He sees a future where many people call to one another to come together, learn God's ways and walk in his paths. He's consumed by this. He sees this reality and he calls out to the people of Israel, this is what it will be like when God has his reign supreme. Learning God's ways and walking God's path was something that was really necessary for the first listeners of Isaiah's vision to grasp, because they too had a gap between how they were living and this reality that this vision that Isaiah had seen. They'd completely got the wrong end of the stick as to what was important and valuable to God. The people of God in Isaiah's day were totally wrapped up in offering sacrifices and celebrating the festivals. They got the religious bits right, the mechanics of their faith, but they'd completely neglected the fundamentals. That's what chapter 1 is all about. And God tells them in chapter 1, your offerings do not bring me any pleasure. Indeed, they're meaningless, even detestable to me. Instead, he says to them, stop doing wrong, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the cause of the widow. Like those first listeners, we can often get completely the wrong end of the stick about what God might want and what pleases him. We may think it's about how we do church, our perceptions of holiness, being spiritual. But God continues to say to us, stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless and plead the cause of the widow. Walking in God's paths is still about coming alongside those who are voiceless, those who always end up at the bottom of the heap, those who need most to know God's love and justice. As we are doing in our work for and support for the Clothes and Food and Basics Bank, the Stroke Group, Serendipity, Frontline, Scratch, Singing for the Brain, we're doing that in those avenues. But it's so easy to assume that we know that God's ways and laws are. We often get it wrong, though. Go off at a tangent. So we need to keep coming back to him, being with him, allowing him to teach us his ways so that we can continue to walk in his paths. We have to keep going back because we get our own ideas about who God is and what his ways are. In a practical way, just think about it. James and I have very different walking patterns. James's stride is longer. We once did a count between two lampposts, and I did 100 and he did 60. Sorry? 68. 80, sorry. It's more. His pace is faster. He has more stamina. So in order for James to actually walk with me, he has to curtail his natural instincts. He has to stay attentive to me, to actually choose to be beside me. Now, if we're going on a short walk, it doesn't matter, but when we did the 500 miles of the Camino, James chose to walk with me, and he had to be attentive. If he gets distracted, very quickly, he's several yards ahead. And we're no longer walking together. If we want to walk in God's ways, we have to continually choose to stay beside him, to stay attentive to his word, his spirit, to curtail our natural instincts. It's an intentional daily practice of being with, being alongside, matching our stride to his. And this is something that Michael and Bemi have said today that they want to do with Shiloh. To listen and learn for themselves and then pass on what they've learned onto him so that he too can learn to walk in God's paths. So in the days to come, as the people, the nations come to God, we walk with him, we choose, we listen, we stay attentive. And what God will do is he will be judge. I was listening to all your words of how you visualized God. Judge wasn't one of them. And I wonder what you think about when you think of God as judge. Quite often it's kind of grumpy, sitting there, not quite Judge Winder. God wouldn't be that camp. But you know what I mean, that he is standing there making the rules. But actually, if you think about God as judge and how he is known in Jesus, not only does he speak, but he listens. He listens, if you see that, he settles disputes. He will listen to the grievances of peoples. Yes, he will bring guidance, but he will listen. He will listen to disputes. He will arbitrate, and he will ensure there is justice. It will be good. It's not something to fear. When God sets things right, they will be as they should be. God as judge is a good thing. We've just seen some pretty awful judging in our times. And the result of his justice, Shiloh, peace. Peace on earth. There will be no need for weapons because justice has been done. The reasons for fear and envy and greed and resentment and retribution, they've all been heard by God. And he has deliberated. They've been resolved, and all have been accepted by the nations. Justice has happened. It's been seen to be done. When we learned about what happened in South Africa with those reconciliation things, it was so healing to be listened. It was an image of this day. So the resources that were once ploughed into the unnecessary weapons, The warheads can now be used for the good and the nourishment and the health of the whole community. Can you imagine what we would do with the budget that goes to Trident? Men and women will no longer need to be trained for war. It's not just the warheads, it's the people. We won't need soldiers. So instead, those people can retrain to till the land, to care for the vulnerable, to feed the hungry, to work for the good of the whole rather than their destruction. What an image that Isaiah saw. At this time, our daily news and present reality gives us much cause for concern. I was talking to Gareth about something I'd seen on Facebook today about how Native Americans were being treated. My problem is I don't know what's fictitious and what's real. I don't know if it's been made up or it's a piece of propaganda. But I do know that our hearts are far from this. But this passage holds out a gleaming promise of what God will do in days to come, where peace will reign and all people will flourish. Isaiah's vision also issues an invitation to bring this glorious future that he sees into our present, just like Jesus did. When Jesus came, he said, as Gareth reminded us this morning, the kingdom of God has come near. And he demonstrated what that looked like by walking in God's paths, of teaching of his ways, of changing fear to love, of lunacy to sound mind, of enemies to friends, to sickness to wholeness, death to life. Weapons of war penetrated his flesh. The spear that went in his side hadn't yet been changed. But his sacrificial love and forgiveness, he reversed the tide of darkness and established the light of life. And Jesus invites us. This vision of the future that Isaiah paints so clearly invites us to join in, to walk in the light of the Lord. So stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause of the widow. And step by step, walk in God's ways until this vision of a world under God's reign becomes a reality. We don't wait for heaven for when we die. We start making heaven happen now. That's what we are called to do. So despite what we may be experiencing as reality today, this is our Advent hope. A world where all people or nations can see and experience the presence of God, where all people or nations come and experience his kingdom of justice and peace. Little Shiloh is a metaphor, a symbol for this hope. No one would choose to bring a child into a world they thought was all darkness and despair. Michael and Bemi can see and believe that there's a better day to come. And they've chosen to walk in the light with their son until his prophetic name, Shiloh, peace, becomes our reality. Let us join them and respond to this invitation with joy and with hope. Today and every day, let us be like Jesus, who intentionally daily practiced being with, being alongside, matching his stride to his Father's. So let us curtail our natural instincts for thinking that we know best, for striding out on our own, but instead continually choose to stay beside God, to stay attentive to God by his word, to stay attentive to the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to listen to his ways and his values and walk in them until this vision becomes reality, this promised day of peace comes to life in our midst. That's our Advent hope.